We've been looking at Ephesians. We've come to Ephesians 6, which is the last chapter. And we've been looking at the family, but remember the foundations. Only with the Son do we have life. And that's what we're saying about. Only with the Son. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we were looking at 5, we remember that it said there will be evil days. Are we living in evil days? You better believe they're pretty evil now, aren't they? And said, so be careful in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. How do we find wisdom? Remember, Job said, you can look everywhere for wisdom, but there's only one place that you can find it, and where is that? In God. God, our Creator. The Creator King, God, that we sang about. And he, in that chapter of Job, he describes all the accomplishment of men. Even back in his day, which was before Moses, by the way, mankind dug for gold, went through the caves, searched things out, even made iron and diamonds, all of those things. So mankind was pretty skilled. Why? Because God created him that way. God created us, and we've lost a lot of that energy. God created us in his image to be creative. Some of us are more creative than others. And then some of us don't have any idea what creativity is. And there are some of us like that too. Peter said the same thing. He said, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Does that sound like today? Yeah. All you have to do is watch videos on your phone, which boggle your mind. And then you push the wrong button and get into the wrong thing, don't you? And that's a time of mocking all over. And we see that. And in this last election, all you saw was a bunch of mocking. And the pundits, the 5 and everyone else on TV are going haywire. So anyway, Peter and Paul both say that evil times are coming. And then Paul told us, when he told Timothy to preach the word and be prepared whether in time is favorable or not, and it's certainly not favorable, but it's more favorable today than it was yesterday. And be patient, correct, rebuke, encourage, you'll be able to good teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And then back to the end of Ephesians 5 again, he says, don't get drunk on wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is really a key You know, and that makes our life joyful. Enjoy. We have joy when we're believers. And that joy is greater than anything that the world can give. Joy. That's not happiness. Happiness is a false goal. Joy is a delightful goal. And when you think about that, when the Trump family chose to not drink wine and not use marijuana or smoke even, that set a good course for their family. And I think that's why God honored them. And not totally why, but it's part of the reason why God honored them. And just like in the Old Testament, and when God honored a particular family, and when they were brought into the temple, remember? Nicolaitans? Not the Nicolaitans. What is it? I can't remember the name of them. And anyway, they were brought into the temple, and they were offered wine, and they said, no, we can't, because our grandfather told us never to do it. We were nomads. We were to be nomads the rest of our life. And anyway, when the prophet said, look at how honorable they are, and you Israelites who are supposed to be honorable have defiled the temple with your evil idols and the illicit behavior and all your evil. So just reviewing again where we started in Ephesians 6 is family. It's all about family relations. Submit to one another, it says in 5:21, out of reverence for Christ. And then in 30 and 32, he says, and we members of his body, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And sometimes we forget about that relationship, that our relationship in marriage must be the same as what Christ does for us. That means grace. That means forgiveness. That means care. That means putting the other person first, even when we don't feel like it. And that's not easy, is it? Marriage is not necessarily an easy thing. And over the years, I've seen that in so many situations that it's not an easy thing. Just ask my wife. And then Peter said the same thing. Remember, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is still your equal partner in God's gift, of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. That's a very important thing. I remember when in counseling one time when I was using this verse, and I emphasized that last part. If we're not treating our wife right, God probably doesn't like our prayers. That's a guy's thing. But marriage is a relationship, and God intended it to be personal. And then in 3:8 of Peter, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keeping a humble attitude. And then 5:33, the finale that Paul says about marriage. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Two words there. Love, respect. Those are the two things that help a marriage to become strong. And without those, marriage goes haywire. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians. That was his idea about marriage. Remember what he said? I'll just read through this. Now he said, regarding the question you ask in your letter, yes, it is good for man to abstain from sexual relations. But he says, because there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other for sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more to completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession and not a command. I wanted to just say that because that's what marriage is. That's the relationship. And when the two don't agree together, that's why marriages end up in divorce. And it becomes a terrible time. And so that's just the human thing. And today it's even worse, isn't it? And there's all kinds of pornography on your videos. And it's easy to get caught up in that if you're not careful. And that goes equally with men and women nowadays. And things have really gone haywire. And that's one of the evils of our day, that it has escalated. And as Gib was saying earlier, it's not any different than what it was back in Roman days. It's just that it's more apparent and available and more pronounced. But that's what's happening in the world today. Even if you talk about the good news programs such as Fox, even they don't necessarily speak truth all the time, and they applaud these kind of things. And you can forgive, but you can't take them away that marriage is supposed to be together. And that's how divorce happens, is because people don't take care of each other the way they should. And that's part of what Peter was saying, terrible times in these days. And we're living there. So then you remember we get into Ephesians 6, he tells children, obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. And he said, this is the first command with promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have lifelong life on earth. And I see some Christian people who live longer than others. Maybe it still happens. But God has given that promise. And that's part of the commands. And honor your father and your mother. And if we do that, we're standing on good footing. And so when you grow up as a teenager, do your parents always say the right things to you? Do you always understand everything they said? Even if you have good parents? No, I used to get angry at my mother. You don't understand. Ever say that to any parent? And kids say that to their parents all the time. You just don't understand. I didn't say it quite that way because my mom was usually pretty good. But you still go through the teenage things. And I can remember times that happened. And then it tells us fathers, and I think really to parents here, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And that's the key for parents. You can't live a life and not give good instruction to your children if you're an honest parent. And a lot of kids get really messed up, and I've given the illustrations of that, really messed up because their parents don't treat them with respect and honorably. And that becomes a hard time. It can be overcome. It can be well overcome. But Paul says, don't provoke your children. I like to provoke Natalie all the time. But she knows I don't mean it. She knows that I love her. And we just have family jokes together like that. And as we've said many times, you don't have to be crazy to be part of a family, but it'll help. And we let you guys be that too. And you're part of our family. So if we give you silly jokes, don't take it as meanness, because it means love. And then slaves at that time, workers, obey your earthly masters. Please them. Not just when they're watching you. And work well with them, that you're honoring the Lord. And then he says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And then he tells the boss this, you better treat your workers the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites.
That was one of the things, one of our definitions of integrity, is doing the right thing when nobody's looking.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. So it's a two-way relationship always, isn't it? And that's good. And then we get into the armor. He wants us to stand firm. Ephesians 6:10, a final word. After all these relationship things that he said, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. Okay, so let's see how we do that. He said in 11 and 12, he says, put on all the God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And I think we forget that sometimes. The evil in this world is pretty terrible. But who's inciting it? It's the things that we don't see. Spiritual world that we hardly understand. We know what it is in the Bible. We understand what Jesus said. We read Job and we recognize some of the things that happen with the evil one. But you know, we really don't understand all of that. But it says we need to stand firm and resist the enemy, because we are fighting a battle that is worse than the Taliban or worse than the German army or the Russians or China or the Iranians or Iraq. We are fighting a spiritual warfare, and we've seen God do it. And some of that spiritual warfare will be, don't believe what the word says. God's a liar. And who is it that says that? It's Satan, isn't it? He's the liar. You know how people spend a lot of time on certain subjects? And quite often it's because they have that same problem. And so then they use a, you know, a hobby horse, a high seat to sit on and keep harping on something. Sometimes it's because human has the same problem. But But you know what? God is over it all. And if we understand him, we can stand firm when we remember who the enemy is. It's not Jesus, it's God. Not God, the enemy. And then in verse 13, we'll just take this bit by bit. In the 13 through 17, he talks about the pieces of the armor. First one, therefore, in verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Notice that. He begins with the positive. Put it on, and then in the end, you will be victorious. You'll still be standing firm. And you and I need to stand firm on truth. And that's why we, politically speaking, are so happy that Trump won. Because he stands firm on truth. People don't like truth. Just ask the people of The View. Put on the whole armor and then you can still stand. Stand firm. And then use body armor. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of righteousness. Those are two pieces of the armor. Belt of truth. And you know, as we'll see later, the belt of truth is really God's word, isn't it? Belt of truth. And we'll see that in specifics later. But the armor of God's righteousness. And this says it a little different than we were memorizing the King James. But the armor of God is Jesus' righteousness. And that protects the whole body, doesn't it? The armor. That's why police and military wear vests that protect them against the enemy somewhat. But the armor of God is the righteousness that is imputed to us by Jesus. That's a word you need to remember, imputed righteousness. That means it's given to us. It's not ours. As you've heard me say about the Old Testament many times, in the Old Testament, people claim their own righteousness. David did, the prophets did, Moses did, Abraham did, but their own righteousness allowed them to stand before God. But then Abraham understood that his righteousness was not his own. And that's what Hebrews tells us, and that's what Paul tells us. His righteousness was given to him by God. And our righteousness is not our own works. It's given to us by Jesus. And then he said, be prepared with good news. He said the shoes, or I like to say the combat boots, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. And I got thinking about those combat boots. That's combat boots. And you do that so your feet don't rot. So that you do that so that you can stand firm on what the good news is. And the good news is Jesus. Stand firm. But notice that the shoes are the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel. That's truth, isn't it? Stand firm in the truth. And he said, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Shield of faith. And back in Roman days, that was a very important thing, to hold that up in front of you. A shield of faith. And then the two helmets and the sword. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you think about all of that armor. I could remember in Sunday school when we had videos, not videos, but flannel boards, I think it probably was, and people would put it on their armor, and you know, you learned all that as a kid, you know, the Sunday school. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that one of the things that I learned, which maybe was one of the few things that I can learn in life, was to read the Word. And I started doing that as a teenager, reading the Word. That doesn't mean that I knew it all. Still don't. I still read it. Still don't know it all. And every time I read it, oh, yeah, that's what that means. The new insight hits, right? And it kind of fits with other things that I have read. And I confess that I'll never learn all the ins and outs. And I confess that when I want to read about all those kings and all those things that happened in the Old Testament, when Ezekiel says during the 15th year of the king's time in as a captive in Babylon, I have to look back and say, oh, that's who was the last king and what happened. And I got a bookmark in the place where it talks about the chart of all the kings, and I have to look it up to see it again. You know, I still never remember all of that. But I can remember what, you know, God said about the kings. And there was none of them in the northern kingdom of Israel that served the Lord. Some of them did his bidding, did some good things, like Ehud, who drove this chariot furiously, and Ehud, and he was a northern king, but he did some things God wanted, but he wasn't a good king that followed the Lord. He didn't stand on the truth of who God was. And there were maybe a third or so of the kings in the southern kingdom, Judah, that honored the Lord. Hezekiah, at least for the early days. And then he messed up in the end too, right? And so anyway, Sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. And then he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me. I ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's the good news. That's what we were talking about earlier. That it's for all people. Doesn't matter the skin color. Doesn't matter their hair color. Doesn't even matter whether you have it or not. And in the Old Testament, God had that as the plan also. He said, whenever you have foreigners in your land, if they become converted, Israeli fashion, if they become one of you, you treat them with respect and treat them as one of your own and give them the privilege of coming into the temple to worship with you. So God never changed his plan. It's always been the same for all the world. And Paul said this was the mystery. And the Jews didn't like the mystery at that time, did they? They didn't like that at all. But Jesus told them, if you don't believe me, you don't really have a Father in heaven. He said, he is not your Father because you don't believe in me. Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul said that he was in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. But I want to do the message.
Well, with the Jews and the Gentiles, it was always that way. But
yeah,
they did when they came to the temple. Once they were converted, then they technically weren't Jews, but they were converts. And that's you know, it's kind of that way when you go to another country. I can become a German citizen, but I'm never German.
Exactly.
That's the difference. And that's like, well, in the church, we can go, like here in the United States, anybody can come and become a Christian. In the United States, you can be from clear out in the peeweeds somewhere in some country that doesn't even there. But once you get here and get your citizenship, you're an American.
Yeah, it's a matter of, is the difference of whether you were born in a country or whether you became a citizen. And Gentiles became citizens of Israel. And we are citizens of heaven, all of us. None of us were born there. Only Jesus was. And I just revel over the fact that Jesus was talking about where he lived before he became a man and where he was going home. And when we get to Easter time, we know where he's going home. If you want to enjoy God's good message to people, go see the movie The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. It's much more important than all the other ones that fill the house. I think there were, what, 8 people when we were there? Yeah. And Robert said there was only a couple when they were there, too. But it's the best film out there right on this at this day, you know. That, and it's so much better than the original one, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. And it has a good conclusion, and it's fun. There's times when you laugh and times when you cry, and but we enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. But Paul said he was in chains, but pray that he would be a continued ambassador. And then he goes on to give a report of those that are with him. He says, Tychicus will give a full report when he receives you and how I'm doing. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. And then he said this in conclusion, 23 and 24, peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words, peace and love, faithfulness, grace, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus ends Ephesians.
I've had a thought, and it's a little bit off this, but we are thankful for all the things that Jesus does and everything for us and all. But our nation has almost given up on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, they like it because it's a day off from work and all that, and you can eat turkey and all. But the only reason that I can see is that it's religious-based, giving thanks to God, and they want to do away with it. I mean, how come Halloween, which has been turned into a, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, but it's not great. It's been turned into things, and it's really fantastic. And Christmas, oh, it's Christmas, it's great, we do all this, but you don't believe that Jesus was part of it. But you can't give thanks like our nation is supposed to give thanks to God for our salvation, for the reason that our country started, for the reason as it's existed, and the reason that we're still here.
Yep. And that's what our Constitution is all about. That's what our documents that were the founding documents are all about. And when you look back, you can see it. And I think that's how God has blessed us. We don't know where the end is going. We don't know what's going to happen. But we do know that God, I believe, has set up a new hope with our present government. You know, first time for I don't know how long we have both parts of the government, all three parts of the government, conservative. And now with our presidency, the Senate, the House, all of them, the right hand if they do things right. So anyway, now, the final word. Remember again the repeating. He wants us to be ready. He said, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. And we see all of these things, don't we? And in Philippians, Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control, the end-time king on the throne of David. And then Revelation says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The water of life, that's ours. Thinking a lot about that. Never mind that I was reminding people Wednesday of the old Western song, Cool Water. Figure out what it really means. Revelation song tells us all about this. And Father, teach us to adore you. You are the King, and Lord Jesus, you're coming back. And that's up to your Father. Direction when he says go. And you know all about what's going to happen when you come back. And thank you that you know when, and we don't have to, because we can trust you, for you are our King, and we want to say to you, holy, 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 you are Lord God Almighty, you're our Creator King, and you love us individually. We're not worthy, never have been, never will be. But you're worthy. And you love us anyway. And you died for us to give us of your grace and the fullness. Help us to walk in the truth of who you are with your full armor and to honor you with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Help us to behave the way you want us to, with your righteousness becoming ours. And we'll thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shalom.